Greetings to everyone and welcome our visitors. We're very happy for you to be here with us. And we hope you become part of us. God created man with complex emotions. They range from joy to depression, from love to hate, from generous to selfish. Some of the most powerful and destructive emotions are things like hatred, anger, jealousy, envy. These emotions don't build up, they tear down. They're the source of many of the crimes that are committed. We can injure someone emotionally and physically with these emotions. But we also possess many strong, positive, constructive emotions. Joy. Happiness. And love. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines love as a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties such as maternal love for a child. It can be an attraction based upon sexual desire, affection and tenderness felt by lovers. Love can be an affection based on the admiration, benevolence, or common interest, such as love for an old schoolmate. I suppose all of us at one time have had someone who has hurt us, someone close to us has hurt us emotionally. That's the problem with emotions. It can change from a strong attraction to anger, from love to hatred. This is common with mankind. Love in man is based on emotions, and emotions change or increase or decrease, depending upon the intensity of these emotions and these actions from others. Love in mankind isn't unconditional. It's based on our emotions. But the love of God, or agape, is unconditional. Barclay's Daily Study Bible defines love as, in the New Testament, there are four different words used for love. The first is eros. It means the love of a man for a maid. It is the love which has passion in it, but it's never used in the New Testament. Philia is the warm love we feel for our nearest and dearest. It is a thing of the heart, emotion. Storge. Now, they didn't give any kind of accents on these words, so I'll just, S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. It means unconquerable benevolence. It means especially used for the love of parents and their children. The next word for love in Greek, agape. Now, this is the type of love that God wants us to have. It means unconquerable benevolence. It means that no matter what a man may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything else but his highest good. It is therefore a feeling of the mind as much as the heart. It concerns the will as much as the emotions. It describes the deliberate effort which we can only make with the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We've all heard God is love. That's in 1 John 4, and 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Now God gave the Israelites 10 commandments to enable them to live together in peace and harmony. But these laws are without mercy. You violate the law, you bring upon yourself the penalty of that violation, and that is death. God is merciful. He wants us to obey Him, not for His benefit, but for ours. Why does God have this mercy toward us? It's not because we earned it or it's owed to us. You can't earn mercy. It has to be given. And it has to be given by someone who is in the position to give mercy. Mercy is a product of love and a trait of God. In Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquities and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. This is the kind of mercy God has for us. The title of my message today is Mercy, a Reflection of Love. Now I want to show that God requires us to be merciful, not just to those that we have a fondness for, but especially to those that we don't have this fondness, to be merciful to everyone. I've defined love, so now let's define mercy. Mercy, as defined by Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, is compassionate treatment of the unfortunate and helpless, sometimes favor, benevolence. Now, we all have had mercy on someone who has tripped and fell. We go help them up. We feel for them. It's also forbearance to inflict harm under circumstances of provocation. Someone does something harmful to us, we don't harm back. When one has the power to inflict it, compassionate treatment of an offender or adversary, clemency, disposition to exercise compassion or favor, pity, compassion, willingness to spare or to help. So mercy is like love. It's a feeling of the mind as much as the heart. We determine to be merciful. But we don't have this capacity. It's not natural in us. It has to come from God through His Holy Spirit. There's many examples of mercy that God has shown individuals and nations in the Bible. We all remember Jonah and Nineveh. God sent Jonah to warn the Ninevites that He was coming down upon them. He warned them after he went kicking and screaming against his will. The Ninevites repented. They, from the whole nation, or whole city, they put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Even the animals had sackcloth put on them. Now, Jonah was out there waiting to see what was going to happen. But God had mercy. Because they had repented or humbled themselves before Him, He determined not to bring this calamity upon them at that time. Manasseh, king of Judah, one of the kings, one of the most notable evil kings of Judah. He'd done so many things that were evil that I don't think there was anyone before or after him that was that evil. So God brought him down by having him taken to Assyria as their captive. When this happened, Manasseh repented. And when God saw he had repented, he humbled himself and repented. He restored him to his position as king. Now Manasseh had fruits of repentance. He tried to undo those things he had done, taking off the idols, the places of worship of idols that he had put up. Although the people didn't follow him, he repented. So God had mercy on Manasseh and restored him back to his position. Ahab, king of Israel, another evil king. He had this desire for a little vineyard that was right next to his palace, belonged to Naboth. He tried to buy it or trade for it, but Naboth wouldn't. But Ahab had a very ambitious wife, Jezebel. She contrived a plan which would have Naboth killed, accusing him of blasphemy against God and the king. Naboth was killed, and Ahab went to this vineyard to enjoy the fruits of his wife's plan. But God, seeing all that had taken place, Elijah down to him and told him, "That's it. For Naboth's blood was licked up by the dogs, yours will be licked up by the dogs. Your descendants will cease to exist before you." Ahab repented. Now, let's say he humbled himself, not repented. He humbled himself before God. And God was so impressed with this humility that he decided not to inflict this punishment upon Ahab at this time. And Ahab humbled himself. Manasseh humbled himself. The Ninevites humbled themselves, and God had mercy upon them. Christ was also merciful. After all, he is the Son of God. As he was being crucified, he prayed that God would forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was merciful. They are inflicting harm upon him, but he didn't want to retaliate. He wanted their good. Stephen, first martyr, when he's being stoned, he prayed that God not lay this charge, this sin to their charge. Stephen had an attitude of mercy. The natural man doesn't have this capacity. It has to come from God. And God knows that. He knows that we must get this from him. When we go to him in faith of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection that covers our sin, in repentance, and ask for forgiveness, he is merciful. He forgives us. The mercy of God can also be called grace. Grace is the same thing, unearned favor. In 2 Peter, Peter says, advises, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in grace. How do we grow in grace? Do we sin that we may receive more grace? Paul says, no, God forbid. But we should grow in the same kind of mercy and grace that Christ had for those he was with, that he worked with, talked with, lived with. This kind of love does not require reciprocal gratitude from someone. Mercy or grace doesn't necessarily mean that the recipient of that grace or mercy has to respond and say, thank you. Thank you for showing me mercy. That is up to, that's between them and their conscience. Godly love is reflected in many different ways in us. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, notice how many things are mentioned, that are mentioned here that show mercy. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning verse 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. This gives us an idea of just how important agape love is. Love of the mind as well as the heart. Many people give out alms to the poor politicians, but doesn't mean they have agape love. Now look at the traits of love here. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Very patient. Is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself rudely. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Keeps no record of evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, agape love. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And God imparts His love to us through His Holy Spirit when we are baptized, after we've repented, and have the laying on of hands and received His Holy Spirit. The formula that we all use, gone through, we receive God's Holy Spirit then. But having God's Spirit doesn't do us a bit of good unless we use it. We can have a large amount of money in the bank, but, hey, I don't want to use that. I don't want to spend my money. So we have to sleep in the park. We have to beg for food. But if we use that money, we can buy our food, buy our shelter. God's Holy Spirit is there for us. It's in us. For God and Jesus Christ are dwelling in us through His Holy Spirit. But we have to access this. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Not just be merciful, but love to give mercy, to show mercy. God requires that of us. It's not that it says, be nice if you'd be merciful. He says he requires this of us. God loves all of mankind, not just those that are trying to obey him, but all mankind. And he wants to give mercy to all. He loves to give mercy. In Romans we read that all have sinned. We all have sinned. Except a couple of you, I'm sure. I've done that. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to be very honest with ourselves when we examine ourselves. God sees what's in our heart much more clearly than we do. None of us deserve mercy. None of us have earned mercy. It's only through the unmerited pardon or grace or mercy that we have been justified through Christ. When we repented, baptized, laying on of hands, we were free of sin, totally free. God remembered it no more. Though God is merciful to us and merciful to everyone, he can also withdraw that mercy. Jeremiah 17:8-10. At what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have spoken turn from their evil, I will change from the evil that I thought to do them. Remember Nineveh? They turned. And at what instant I shall speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build and to plant it? If it does evil in my sight, that it obeys not my voice, then I will change from the good which I said I would benefit them. Look what's going on in our nation today, in the English-speaking world. We have turned from God. And God says he will change from the good they plan to do for us. This also applies to us individually. We have to remain faithful to God. God's mercy is so great, it's beyond our comprehension. In Psalms 103, beginning in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always chide with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. To receive mercy, we must acknowledge our sins. We must humble ourselves before God. God wants to give us mercy. But why give us mercy if we just continue doing the same old thing over and over again? That would be rewarding us for our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. is merciful toward us. Hosea 5:15. Hosea 5:15. I will go. I will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me diligently. In Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Also, we have to have mercy on others if we want to receive mercy from God. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What goes around comes around. If you're merciful, we will receive mercy. James 2:12. James 2:12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality, and without hypocrisy. This is what we get from the Holy Spirit, that what God has given us to replace the fault that was in the old covenant. When we ask God, or when we repent and ask God for mercy, with faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be certain that God will give us mercy if we are merciful. God has promised, and He cannot lie. Because of the love of God in us, we are merciful to all those that desire mercy from us. As we grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we grow in mercy and in love. And we love to have mercy. As God said He required in Micah 6:8. God's grace toward us is beyond our understanding at this time. How He can have this mercy, this mindset to forgive us when we have done so many evil things, every one of us, except a couple, as I said earlier. I won't mention who they are. I don't think it was him. We need to meditate. Spend quite a bit of time meditating on God's mercy and how we can be merciful to others, how we fail to be merciful, God says we must be merciful. Otherwise, he will show us no mercy. But if we desire, if we give mercy, we can be certain we're going to receive mercy. This type of mercy, or this mercy that those who are not our particular favorite individuals, comes from the mind as well as the heart. And it is a reflection of love.